We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're taking, it's about a chapter a week is what it's ended up being, and then today is 1 Corinthians 14. So I'm going to encourage you, if you want to find that in your Bible, we're going to be referring back to that quite often, so find that in your Bible, your smartphone, and be ready for that. We're going to read a single verse together. I think this is that verse that might kind of capture the essence of the message and capture Paul's thinking here so good, and I wanted to read this together as a congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Sermon, as you can tell, there's entitled Building Up the Body, and we're going to read verse 12 in Jesus' name. Let's read this together as a congregation. But so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Heavenly Father, this is your word for us today, and we would pray that you would remove the distractions of our heart and of our soul today, and that we would focus upon this truth of your word, and that this word, because it is your word and because it's truth, would not return void, but accomplish the purposes for which you have now sent it. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation can be seated. Well, we're going to talk about building up today, and I have to go over to this side of the congregation because I'm going to open up today with an example. I used my wife, Gloria, in our first service. Just so you know that, Gloria, we're on the square deal. I talked about HGTV and Hallmark, of course, two channels. Okay, so I watched about that, but I did show in a positive way. Yeah, I can affirm that. It was kind of fun. But I've got a much better example today to build up this idea of a sermon today, and he's sitting about two rows ahead of you. His name is Colin, right? Okay, Colin, you got to stand up for. This is, I'm going to get in trouble for this. See, Colin, this is Colin Kerwold. He's going to marry Ellie Dykstra, right? We're going to get through. Yeah, there we go. Ellie, do you want to stand too? Okay, there we go. They're going to be wed here this summer sometime, right? What was the date exactly? July 16th. Okay, good. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. Good job. You take a look at Colin. Okay, Colin, what is your hobby? Powerlifting. Okay, today when you get a chance, go feel this guy's biceps, man. I mean, it's like, dude, okay, now I shouldn't do this because he's probably going to bench press me at our next meeting and I'm going to get in trouble. You can be seated now, Colin. All right. He likes to power lift. All right. Now, just a question, Colin. When you got into power lifting, has your diet changed? How many Twinkies do you eat in a week? Zero. All right. Yeah, there you go. How many bowls of Captain Crunch do you eat in a week? Oh, maybe one. That's a guy, man, after my own heart. Okay, point is, Colin wants to be he is a bodybuilder, set some South Dakota records, by the way, a couple weeks ago in Aberdeen, praise God. But the point is that if you want to endeavor to do that, there are certain things that you would do, particularly physically to your body. You're going to eliminate some stuff and you're going to put some. How often do you work out in a week, Colin? 5 times a week, like daily almost. I mean, those are some of the things you do. And what's the result of that? All right? You got a bicep that feels like a rock. That's what the bicep, the result of that. But the point is that you build up your body, but it takes some effort. Paul in this text is talking about the very same idea. He's talking about building up. But Paul is not talking about building up a body in a physical way. Paul is talking about building up the body in a spiritual way. And the body that Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 14 is the body of Christ. It's the body of the church. So our theme today, this week, is how shall we build up the body of Christ? What's it look like to build up the body of Christ? And I'd like to make a case today that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 makes three statements or three truths that we can apply how we can build up the body that is the congregation. All right. First of all, let's start with verse 1a. We're not going to get very far with the first point. First two words, what are they? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first two words, what are they? Pursue love. Pursue love. Now, that should bring us back to last week. Pastor Dave Ryerson, awesome message on love. And really, Paul starts chapter 14 with that same kind of a thought that he had in chapter 13. He ends on that note of love. If you remember chapters 11 and 12, Paul was talking about the topic of spiritual gifts. And chapter 14 is the same. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts here. He's getting back to that same main topic of spiritual gifts. But what Paul is doing with this first two words of chapter 14, verse 1, he is saying, and he's putting all of this into context, he's saying, pursue love. Pursue means to zealously seek, to look for, to search out. It's interesting that in the original language, it's a continuous imperative. It's an action word that means it's something that we are continuously supposed to be doing. It's not just once in a while, but rather it's something we're continuously supposed to do. We're supposed to pursue love. Now, why would Paul say that? Paul would say that because he is going to be talking about spiritual gifts. And Paul is making the case that the right context for the right practice of every spiritual gift is what? Love. Pursue love. That's what Paul is talking about. So he's setting it forth right away at the church at Corinth. This was an exceptionally gifted church. I mean, remember we've talked about all the spiritual gifts that they had? They were exceptionally gifted. But Paul is making the statement that you must pursue love because the right use of every and any spiritual gift must be love. That is the foundation. That's the foundation of that gift. And if that gift is not used in love, believe me, that gift doesn't matter. That's the point Paul is making. He's saying, pursue love. That's the undergirding of all the gifts, all right? And I want us to recognize, too, that Paul's going to go in and he's going to talk about two gifts in particular. We're going to get to that in points 2 and 3. But the idea that Paul is going to do here also is we work through this text, and there's going to be some kind of hard stuff. I hope that you read this in advance. 1 Corinthians 14, there's some words in here. There's some phrases. I'm thinking, why do I got to preach on this text today? There's some hard stuff in here. But I want you to understand that Paul's purpose of this, I think, is pretty singular. There's a purpose that Paul has. And the purpose that Paul gives to us is the idea of edification. Edification is a fancy, big word that means to build up. It means to build up constructively. It means to craft something of worth and of value. It means to support and to encourage. But it means to build up, and it means to make better. It means to improve. And Paul, throughout this whole chapter, dear friends, that is Paul's primary point, is to build up or to edify the body of Christ. Now, you say, Pastor, how do you know that? It doesn't say that necessarily. Well, he does say it. In fact, he says it 7 times in this whole text. So let's take a little bit of a journey through chapter 14. Notice, first of all, verse 3, Paul says about prophecy, he says, speaks to men for edification. Okay, so verse 4, twice in verse 4, we see the word edifies, edify. Verse 5, the church may be edifying, all right? Verse 12, we would see that same idea, abounding for the edification of the church. Verse 17, Paul's saying, we are all giving thanks, but the other person is not edified, all right? And then last but not least, verse 26, I love this phrase, that closing phrase of verse 26 says, let all things be done for what? For edification. So Paul's almost like he's preaching to a bunch of Norwegians. 7 times. 7 times. He has to point out the fact that this purpose is to edify, that we're to use these gifts, and that this thing of love is to be used to edify, to build up the congregation. That's what Paul's speaking to here. That's his primary idea that he wants to get to, and that's what we need to recognize and understand under point one. It is love that builds up. And as we edify, we must love. And dear friends, the place of the church is the special domain of love. And we're called upon to love one another. And you know what love does? Pastor Dave again talked about it last week. Love doesn't puff up. Love brings us together. Love doesn't divide. Love doesn't harm. Love doesn't do ill will. Love doesn't speak ill of somebody else. But rather, love is gracious. Love is kind. Love is that place where the work of Christ is especially revealed and shown in our lives. And therefore, if there is any place on this earth that needs to be a place of love, where is it? It's in the church. Because love builds up. But sadly, dear friends, and I would speak from experience on this, and I know that some of you know this from experience, the church is the place that hurts us most, isn't it? It's the place that oftentimes is absent of love. And that's a bummer. That's incorrect. That's not right. Because God here, and through Paul, is revealing to us that it is the church that is to be edifying. It's the church that's to be built up. And we do that first and foremost as we love those in our midst. All right? So as Paul talks about building up the body of Christ, he talks about building it up through love. That's point number one. Point number two is it's the word that builds up. Now, I'm going to spend some time on this because what happens in this text, Paul shifts gears. He goes in verse 1. Let's read that. I'll read that real quick here. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. All right? So now Paul is kind of changing gears. He's talking about how love builds up, but then he's going to talk about two spiritual gifts. Remember, he's talked about spiritual gifts before. We've had a lot about spiritual gifts. Paul now is going to focus on two of those gifts, prophecy and tongues. Two gifts, both considered it's very special, of course, and Paul is going to focus on these two gifts. So let's maybe just take a moment and describe what they are. First of all, let's talk about prophecy. And there's a lot of ways to describe prophecy. And I think sometimes as we think of prophecy, automatically we go to these guys that write the book on the prophecies of the end times and what's going to happen in the future and all this stuff and how the prophets of the Old Testament would talk about future events that came true. And I want to caution us in that especially in today's day and age, this idea of prophecy, although it can include that, that's not the main idea of prophecy. Prophecy really essentially at its core is to speak the inspired message of God. That's what prophecy is. It's to speak an inspired message from God. It's not so much to foretell future events as much as it is to foretell God's word. And essentially, it includes then and is the teaching and preaching of God's word. So when we define prophecy as the preaching and teaching of God's word, who necessarily must have the gift of prophecy in the church? Who? The pastor. The pastor's called upon. That's one of the gifts that I think that in order that a pastor would be a pastor, you'd want to be assured that you have and hold that gift of prophecy. Again, not to foretell the future, but you'd be able to clearly articulate and direct God's clear meaning of his word and be able to share that with a congregation. That is so important. That's what a pastor does. So Paul is making the case about this gift. That's the first gift. And then, of course, the second gift that we oftentimes hear of and that Paul talked a lot about in the Church of Corinth is the gift of tongues. Tongues, I think, can be explained in two different ways. First of all, tongues can be understood as a human foreign language. You may not understand it, but it's a language that is, it's a human language. And in fact, you know, in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, what do we see? We see all of these different languages being spoken by these people. They were human languages, and they were able to speak them and to be able to understand them. So we would see that's definitely, that can be part of what tongues are. But also tongues can be ecstatic utterances that are known only to God. It would sound like babble to somebody else, but it could be an ecstatic utterance known only to God. And while there's much discussion about what was going on in the Church of Corinth, what is very clear about the Church of Corinth is that the Church of Corinth was very much enamored, not so much with the gift of prophecy, but with the gift of tongues. And it was the gift of tongues that was creating division and wreaking havoc in this church. It was the gift of tongues that was destroying that bond of love. And that's why Paul has to set forth again this idea that even if you have that gift of tongues, you must exercise that gift in love. That was Paul's purpose here. So when we read through chapter 14, we're going to talk about tongues and prophecy, all right? And it's interesting because chapter 14, to my knowledge, I think is the most extended and lengthy definition of tongues in the New Testament. So oftentimes people come to this chapter, but I think with the wrong purpose. They seek to use chapter 14 to validate and to try to understand what the use of tongues looks like. And that's really not Paul's purpose here. I think that we misread this text if we're just seeking to validate the use of tongues. That's not Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose, and make no mistake about it, Paul's purpose is to declare unto the church of Corinth that yes, tongues are a gift and tongues are good, but prophecy is better. He makes the case all the way through that it is the prophet, it is the pastor, it is the one that is preaching and teaching God's word that edifies the church in a far greater magnitude and in a far greater amount than anyone that speaks in a tongue. That is Paul's purpose throughout the entirety of this text through verse 25. That's what Paul is pointing out. And he begins in verse 3. He says, "One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation." When we would come and we would share and we would preach, we do so for edification, to build up. Part of that building up, frankly, is to be torn down, isn't it? We need to be reminded of our sin. We need to acknowledge that we are sinful. And then we need to be built up again. We need to be encouraged. We need to receive an exhortation that Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins. That's what it is as we would come and preach. And then we need consolation. Many of us are at hard places in our lives, and we need somebody to draw near to them and to bring comfort and to bring grace and to bring God's word. That's what we do. That's what the prophet does. That's what it is to use that gift in a right way. And look at all the good it does for edification, for exhortation, and consolation. And then notice what Paul says in verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And again, we see the idea of the role of pastor. Now, let's say I could speak in tongues. And I'll just use an example. I guess this could be. What if I was able to speak in ancient Hebrew? And when I studied Hebrew, when I was going to give a sermon on the Old Testament, I would preach it in Hebrew. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? Who would be amazed at that? Me, they're very good. Wow, Marcia, you're right on me today. I would be, oh, look at me, I know Hebrew. Be, you know, like, what good would it do you? It would do you no good. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, use of tongues, yeah, it can benefit you, and it might benefit a few who might be able to understand, but it doesn't edify the whole church. And he's tying the church of Corinth. He says, you're making a mistake in exalting the gift of tongues above everything else. And that's exactly what they were doing. Paul goes on a little bit later. He talks about musical instruments, and he talks about how if a trumpet doesn't make a distinct sound, how do men know they're going to go to battle? Paul talks about that, and he goes on through, and he has all kinds of different examples about how we need to be cautious and careful about how we evaluate these gifts. And really, then Paul comes down and notice verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Paul is telling us in verse 20, he's telling the church of Corinth, grow up, quit being a baby. And babies are fascinated with some fancy gizmo or a bright light, aren't they? That's what the church of Corinth was doing regarding tongues. They viewed tongues as this fancy gizmo or this bright light, and they were naturally attracted to it. And they wanted to have that gift, and they wanted to share that gift. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this text. And he's saying, get your fascination off of that gift. That gift is not the supreme gift. In fact, Paul makes the case that what we should be seeking is the gift of prophecy, the ability to articulate and to share the truths of God's word. That's what Paul is stating here. And again, I want to emphasize, because I recognize that there may be some of you from a more Pentecostal background. We acknowledge that. Paul is not here at all saying that tongues are bad. Not at all. Paul's not saying tongues don't exist. In fact, Paul says that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I wish you all spoke in tongues. So Paul is not denying the gift, but rather what Paul is doing is he is identifying how that gift is to be used. And that gift, if it is used to cause divisiveness, to give a sense of a superior spirituality, if that gift is used in any manner, shape, or form like that, that gift is being used wrong. And that's what Paul was talking about in his text. Verses, 1 through 25, he's talking about how prophecy is superior to tongues and how we need to be seeking the gift of prophecy, not the gift of tongues, but rather to seek the gift of prophecy. And I say that because what the church at Corinth needs and what the church of Abiding Savior needs is not the speaking in tongues. It needs the word of God. That's what we need. Paul is telling the church of Corinth that you don't need more people to speak in tongues. You don't need that. What you need is the preaching and teaching of God's word, because it is through the teaching and preaching of God's word that men and women, boys and girls, come to saving faith in Christ. That's why we need preaching and teaching and prophecy in church. The word builds up, all right? So the love builds up, the word builds up, and then last here, this whole text kind of closes on this, it's worship that builds up. And pastor's got to get a drink. Dwayne, we got to find a different place for that microphone. I did this at first service. You'd think I would learn. I'm waiting for, is Mike at this service? Yeah, don't tell him that happened. A $400 microphone shouldn't just fall to the ground. That's a bad deal. All right. Worship that builds up. So Paul's talking about love that builds up. He's talking about the word that builds up. Now he shifts gears in verse 26, and Paul's going to talk about this greater topic now of worship. And verses 26 through, really chapter 40, Paul changes gears, and he really now is going to be talking about the worship assembly. And he talks about that each one, when they assemble, they have a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, verse 26. So Paul's talking about the corporate worship setting. Now, in our standard, we think, why has Paul even got to address this? I mean, look at our worship service. We're pretty orderly, right? I mean, you guys all sit in the same pew pretty much, right? The same service. We kind of have the same format of every service. We sing the same song or the same way we sing. We kind of have a system, and usually just one or two guys speak on a Sunday, and we don't go crazy up here or anything like that. So we're pretty basic. But it wasn't like that in the Church of Corinth. In fact, it was not uncommon in the Church of Corinth when the congregation would gather that they would have a number of different people share. Somebody would have a song they wanted to share. Somebody would have a psalm. Somebody would have a tongue. They would have to interpret it, of course, but somebody would share a revelation from God, and so on and so forth. So it was very easy to have a rather chaotic service. And Paul is saying that chaos does not edify the body of Christ. God, notice the text here. I love this text. God's word says, verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So Paul is saying our standard decorum in worship, I believe, must be love, must be the word, and it must be order. God desires us to be orderly as we come to worship. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have room for spontaneity. That doesn't mean that we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work. But I would make the case that the Holy Spirit works really well through order. He's a God of order, after all. So please know that today. So the idea here, of course, is that as we would gather for worship, that we do so in a way that reflects God's order. It doesn't reflect chaos. And that was Paul's concern as he was going through this text. And what was of interest to me, especially, is thinking about the fact that as we do that, oftentimes we don't base this upon personal opinion. Obviously, if we asked each one of you of what you wanted to do in worship, what would happen to worship? It would be chaotic, wouldn't it? So I think it's important that as we think about worship, they have to recognize too that as leaders, we're thinking about the corporate good. We're thinking about the congregational good. We're thinking about building up the entire body of Christ, not just a couple of desires of a few people. We're trying to build up the whole body of Christ. But then you know what this thought I thought of this week? Thought about, do we speak in tongues in this church? Now be careful here, because I'm using this as a little bit of an example. Generally, Lutherans, you know, wouldn't hold to the speaking in tongues, okay? Not saying all of them are that way, but that's generally the belief of the Lutheran church. But I would make the case that sometimes it's easy for us to speak in tongues here. And if we recognize tongues as being a language that people don't understand, is it not true that most churches use a language called churchinese? And we talk about words and things that only people in the church would know. We do certain rituals or activities that only church people know. And sadly, I thought about that. If we would have somebody non-versed in the church come in, would they be able to know what to do? Or would this place be like a foreign language to them? And that's why I think we try to explain things. We try to share with people why we do this. We try to emphasize why we have certain emphasis in our service. I hope they were successful in that. But I thought about how dramatic it would be for a visitor to come in not familiar with our church. And I would hope they would leave here and not go, wow, those guys are crazy, you know? But could it not happen? And isn't that true that sometimes in a church we just do things that maybe nobody else except the initiated know what's going on? Shame on us for that. And I think that's something we need to keep track of and to guard against. All right, in the last 3 minutes, I'm going to touch on a topic that would probably take 3 years to preach through thoroughly. And it is the topic of women in worship and church order regarding women, all right? And this is the one that really lights the fire here, all right? So let's go and let's just read it so you guys know what I'm going to talk about. Verse 34, so Paul talks about God is a God not of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then verse 34, this is that text that, boy, if you're going to grind your teeth on a text, this is that text potentially. It says, women are to be kept silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are subject themselves just as the law says. And then Paul goes on in verse 35, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Here ends the reading of God's word. Hoofda. Okay, so I will try to explain this. So this is one of those verses, you read this and you go, what is Paul saying? And you read it and you go, wow, he's saying women can't speak in the church. Women can't have a part in the church. And I want to emphasize, first of all, that in order to understand what Paul is meaning here, we need to look at the whole picture. And remember, if you've been with us for the journey in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was making the case that women can prophesy in the church. Women can pray in the church. However, he said the one caveat there is that for a woman to do so, she should have what? She should have her head covered. That was his point. That was the time that he said that women should have their, so it was appropriate for the woman to speak or to participate. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about all men and all women, both genders, participating in public worship. So I don't believe for one moment that Paul is giving us an absolute command that no woman can share, no woman can sing, no woman can do anything in a church service. There must be something else going on here. And a couple things I think could be happening here. Number one, and we've learned about the Church of Corinth, is kind of a crazy place. And a lot of Bible scholars suspect that in that church of that day, the women, or some of the women, were trying to take control. And they were speaking up, and they were asking questions, and they were trying to evaluate prophecy, and all of these things that really brought down the worship service. It didn't edify the worship service. It actually brought down the worship service. So the idea that Paul very likely could have spoken to that group in particular, because God, again, wants order in the church. And remembering that Paul has already said that women can pray and prophesy, okay? Also, I think it might be important for us to recognize, as we did in chapter 11, that we talked about what we would call the order of creation. And the order of creation sets forth male headship. And I know that in today's culture, that's really a rub sometimes to hear. But the reality of the order of creation is that God designed different roles for men and for women. And as we've already talked about in some detail a couple weeks ago, the idea of a distinction in role does not mean a difference in value, worth, or merit. And a woman is equally dignified and valued as a man, although men and women have different roles. And I would say that that order of creation extends not only to home and family, but to the church. And that's what Paul is saying. And just for the record, we're part of the AFLC, the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. And on the topic of women's ordination, a woman has great freedom in our congregation to serve in almost any role, with the exception of one. And that would be what? Pastoral leadership. In the AFLC as a whole, women can serve in any role. However, they cannot be ordained for pastoral office. And again, we're not denying the opportunity and ability to women to teach in a Sunday school, or even to be a missionary or things like that. We're not denying that at all. But what we are saying is that in our understanding of Scripture, the ability to hold pastoral office is limited to men. And again, I recognize there'll be those of you today that'll say, oh, that's not right, Pastor. And that's okay. That's where we're at, and I'm comfortable with that. But I do want you to know that this is a great debate. There's all kinds of discussions on this. But just so you know, that's where we're at. And the purpose that Paul, I think, brings us in is, again, to emphasize the necessity of order over that of confusion, to preserve God's designated roles in creation of male and female. And that designated role is not only to be reflected in life, but also to be reflected in the congregation. All right. Oof-da. I'm going to close with an example. I thought this was a wonderful image of all three of these points coming together. You may disagree when it's done. This is an accounting of Brittany De La Mora. Brittany, for 7 years of her life, was a star in X-rated movies. She got in as a young girl wanting affirmation, wanting attention, wanting money, and she discovered immediately that field of pornography is not a place where, if you're a woman, you're going to be valued and appreciated at all. She eventually fell into drug addiction. She had to do drugs just to get through the very scenes that she thought she'd wanted to do. And as time went on, it was interesting, she served as a porn star for some 7 years. In the midst of that time, she was invited to come to a church, which I find highly intriguing. And she came to church, and it was at a church that she first really came to encounter the grace of God and the love of His people. And she got into a small group Bible study with a fellow named Richard, who ended up being her future husband. And it was during that time that she came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you know how that occurred? It occurred in her quote, to quote Brittany, she said, "I was devouring God's word." So, dear friends, it was God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that worked in this young woman's life to work such a radical transformation that I don't think few of us can imagine, going from porn star to mom of one with one on the way and happily married. And it was interesting because a lot of times people would ask the husband, they would say, "Richard, how do you deal with your wife being a porn star, ex-porn star?" And he responded, he says, "With the love and the grace that God has for her, I have for her as well." And I recognize that that was not God's purpose. And we recognize now that this is part of God's purpose. And I love that image, I love that picture, because Brittany came to understand the great harm that she was doing, not only to herself, but to those that were viewing. And really, pornography hurts two parties, not only the people doing it, but the people that are watching it. And Brittany began to realize the great harm that she was doing and recognize the necessary transformation that came to her through the devouring of God's word. And I love that picture because it was love and grace. Remember, we started out with how love builds up. Talked about how the word builds up. She was devouring God's word. And it was last year the idea that the church is built up, and that we would, that order builds up. And the idea there that it was in this place of a small group Bible study in the midst of a church that Brittany met her future husband, that helped her in her journey with Christ. So I'm going to close today with this statement. exercised in love, worship and the word build up the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, this is your word for us today. And I pray that we would apply it. And that, Lord, as we go forth from this place, that not only would our words exemplify your love, but our actions as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Abiding Savior, Free Lutheran Church of Sioux Falls, South Dakota. You can watch or listen to more messages online by visiting abidingsavior.church. That's abidingsavior.church. You can also submit prayer requests or even give towards our radio ministry from our website. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless you richly this week.